darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to this On Your Way to the Weekend, Baby edition of the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III. And as you are making your way, most of you, from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, many of you in your cars, making your commute home, as you are organizing your weekend plans in your mind, I'm just grateful you allowed me to join you for the ride. Well, thank you so much for tuning in to today's program. It is another exciting day, primarily because this is the day that the Lord has made. And I, for one, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Lots of things are happening all around the country. We are still reeling from the story I shared a little bit. You know, these situations are fluid continually, where there was a shooter at the Annapolis newspaper. It turns out that there were some internal issues percolating there between the shooter and the newspaper. Of course, you know, if you listen to this program for any length of time, that I don't say the names of these murderers because I, for one, am not going to give them any publicity for their murderous rampages. So if you're wondering, why didn't he say the name? That's why, because I refuse to do so. But our hearts are grieving as a nation over yet another mass shooting situation. And it's just another indication that what we're witnessing as a nation is that the hearts of the people are turning and in increasing coldness away from the Lord and embracing the dictates of the wickedness of the God of this world. So when I say God, that's a little G, which means he's not really the God at all, quite frankly. But anyway, so I just wanted to bring that update to you. As I said yesterday, there were at least five people who were confirmed dead. Several others were injured in this tragic incident in Annapolis, Maryland. It was a show of amazing response by the police. In that particular instance, reports indicate that officers were on the scene within one minute of the incident being reported. And it has been demonstrated, and it's also being reported, that had they not responded so quickly, that the death toll would have certainly been higher than what it was. So it's a tragedy, an absolute tragedy for our nation. Now we'll turn to the scriptures as we always do. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. And I'm going to share a little bit of a personal account as to how the Lord really brought this scripture home for me. So in these moments, I'm going to do that. But I'm going to share this portion of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, quite frankly. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, and this is what it says. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black." Verse 37, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Man, I have to tell you, this portion of scripture, although it may seem brief, it is powerful in its implication when it is applied. It is absolutely powerful. So I'm going to tell you guys a little bit of a personal testimony, how the Lord really brought this thing to life for me. And it was through conviction. And I'll tell you what I'm talking about. So you're probably getting to know a little bit of my personality through listening to this program. I'm a very upbeat person. Somebody commented, one of the callers talked about my energy. It's like, this is not, I'm not trying to manufacture energy for a radio program. This is just who I am. You meet me out off the radio. This is exactly who I am. In fact, people who know me, who've known me for a long time, and they say, hey, you do the same thing on the radio you've been doing for years, you know, in person. It's just the truth. And so I desire good things for the people around me. So one particular area is in my marriage, with my family, with my wife and my children. My wife knows that one of the things I love more than anything is blessing my children and blessing my wife. And so we have been married. This was years back. I think my oldest son might have been, I don't know, maybe 2 years old. I don't know. My timeline is off a little bit. But I remember one day, just one day, and I'm going to tell you guys just how it came to me. One day, my wife said to me, after I had said something like, oh, when I get home, we're going to take the kids and go to the park. I think we only had one child at that time. We're going to take Christian and go to the park. And my wife looked at me, and it was like in a moment of, it was a joyous, lighthearted moment. And as I made that statement, my wife turned and looked at me, and she got so clearly sober on her face, looked me dead in my eyes and said, you know, Abe, when you say something, I have to be able to believe you. And I was like, what are you talking about? I thought that was the most ridiculous statement that could have been made in that moment. And so I began to ask her, I said, well, babe, what are you talking about? And so she then ran down for me a list of things that weren't big things, nothing big, but small things like, well, you said that the other day you said we would eat dinner at home. You end up taking us out to a restaurant, you know. And then the other day you said you wanted to go to exercise, but you chose not to. You know, I just need to know when you say something, you mean what you say and that what you say is going to happen. Well, I have to tell you, I was perplexed by that because here I am, a Christian man and husband, and I felt like my wife was challenging me based on having a lack of integrity, based on being a dishonest person. And I didn't think I was a dishonest person at all. And I sat down, it was bothering me, and the Lord immediately brought mind. And so I said, Matthew 5. So I go and read Matthew 5. I didn't know what was in it. And I came to this portion of scripture that I just read. In that last verse, in verses 36 and 37, it said, do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Verse 37, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. And in that moment, I have to tell you, the full weight of conviction came down on me because it wasn't anything big. There weren't in anything in my mind, intentional efforts to deceive. There were, because a lot of it was attributable to my personality, there were things that were popping in my head as ideas that I immediately would share them with my wife that I wanted to do them. And then later on, and at that moment, my wife would say, yeah, great, yes, this is going to happen. And then later on, when those things didn't happen, what I didn't realize, that my desires to bless my family, to bless my wife, to present good things for my children, and my exuberance in the moment, it caused me to say things without thoroughly considering whether or not I could do them in the moment. And so what I found, what my wife was verbalizing to me, by me taking my own words too lightly, I was undermining my own credibility in my wife's eyes and in my home as a husband and a father. And I never realized that, guys. I never realized it. It was things that were, you know, that would come in the head and out of the mouth. Boom, it would just happen. And it happened a number of times. And now I can't even remember them because it's been so long ago. But I'm just sharing this with you because I believe this will be helpful for some of us. Maybe some of you may be at home. Some husbands are saying, I don't understand why my wife feels like she can't trust me. When you don't realize, if you're saying things that seem small to you, your wife has to be able to take your word to the bank. So what I started doing then, because my personality is still my personality, I get excited about things. I think of ideas that I want to have happen. What I do now, and I started then in that moment, I don't immediately verbalize them. What I do, what I should have been doing all along, but what I do now is, as Proverbs says, man, I count the cost. I consider, okay, this is an idea I have. Can I do this? Can I execute this? What are the variables that could arise that could prohibit me from executing this? And if there is an idea that I have and I have variables that could suggest I cannot do it, what I do is I keep it to myself. I don't say anything. And what I do is when that situations arise and when the opportunity presents itself and when I'm able to do it, I just say, now, hey, babe, let's go to the park. Get the kids together and we're going to head to the park. Simply let my yes be yes and my no be no. Instead of making these big promises and then have to come back around if I'm unable to fulfill them and say, I know I promised this, I'm sorry I can't do it now. I just wait until I can do it. And much of this is attributable to our relationship with the Lord. How many times have we been in scenarios where we have this, Lord, if you get me out of this one, I promise I'll never. The scripture's encouragement is this. Don't make any big promises. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. My wife has this saying, don't talk about it, be about it. When there are things that need to happen, there's no need to have this big session of, you know, these big heaving oaths. I'm going to call them oaths in the biblical terminology. And says, I promise you at 7:35 p.m. next week, July 17th. I'm making up dates, guys. At 7 p.m., we are going to go to Sizzler. No. All you do is prepare yourself. And on the day, what I do on that day, I say, babe, listen. Tonight, you don't have to worry about cooking dinner. We're going to go to dinner. Simply let our yeses be yeses and our noes be noes. And what ends up happening as a result is that the credibility, your credibility is increased around, among those around you. Your integrity is bolstered around those around you. And your word becomes bond. That when you speak, those around you know that what you say is going to come to pass. Guys, all of this comes from the word of God. And I know if you're like me, you know, I want to give my family the world. I want to give my wife the world. I want to give my children everything. But simply let my yes be yes and my no be no. Let my no be no. And what I found as a result of having the Lord adjust me, as a result of my wife's gentle and loving confrontation, man, that's why I thank God. If not the greatest sanctifying mechanism that exists is marriage. Because I didn't realize that I was saying things so lightly. And I was saying them so lightly, many times I forgot that I'd even said them. When the Lord tells us, man, consider your words. Every idle word we'll have to give an account for. Man, it made me recalibrate myself just in my interactions with my wife initially. Then it began to spill over into everything else, all of my other interactions. That, man, my word has to be solid. First and foremost, because I'm an ambassador of the King. I cannot afford for the things that I say not to come to fruition in terms of my performing according to what I say, especially within my family. And so as I made that adjustment, there were a lot less promises. And when I'm saying promises, it's not that I said, well, babe, I promise you tomorrow I'll do this. But it was just an indication that we're going to do this. There were a lot less promises and a lot more delivering. A lot more delivering. So now when my wife hears that we're going to go to the park, she knows. Make sure the kids are ready. When the kids hear, hey, guys, we're going to go to the park, you know, they're packing their balls. They're packing their bats. They're packing their things because they know if daddy says it, it's coming to fruition. That is what we want as kingdom citizens. Our word has to be solid. When we speak, those around us have to be able to take it to the bank. And this is not because this is a higher ethos or a higher moral plane. Folks, this is Bible. This is Bible. If our yeses are not simply our yeses and our noes are not simply our noes, anything beyond that comes from evil. Let's make sure our word matches our walk. And so what we say, you can take that to the bank.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I am so excited to have on the program with me now the director and the director of communications for Urban Family Talk, Mr. Will Addison, and his lovely wife, Miki Addison.
Man, we're happy to be here, man.
Again, well, I'm happy to be with you.
Yeah.
Yes. And people loved it when you were here last time, Will.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
So, Mickey, you got no pressure, but you got to live up to Will's standard of excellence. No, I'm kidding.
So we'll love you being too, in Mickey. His shadow.
Nah, they love you too, Mickey. Like, when I'm away, people don't miss me at all. Because they know they have Mickey to turn to.
Yeah, you know, it's hard to process that, right? Because you're like, on the one hand, you're like, okay, that's good. But then on the other hand, it's like, what are you saying? You know? I don't know.
I'm just saying, I love having you guys, and the audience loves having you as well.
Sure, thank you.
But I brought you onto the program because you all have initiated, which is clear to me, was a product of God's sovereign design to combat some of the foolishness happening in our culture. And I'm speaking specifically about the Urban Family Talk Marriage, Family, and Life Conference that is happening in Tupelo, Mississippi, August 17th and 18th. And specifically, I feel like it is God's sovereignty at work, because I didn't know much about things that are happening, like the Revoice Conference and this entire movement where there's a move to try to normalize and even define Christianity by sin proclivity, which is insane to me. And you guys have been hitting this extremely hard on your programs. So what do you think God was up to when he moved you to plan the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference for August 17th and 18th?
Well, I'll just tell you this. I didn't know that was happening either, about the Revoice Conference and all that stuff that's going on. But I know that there's an attack on marriage, on family, on life. And I'm not a big conference type person. I would just say, look, God led us to do this, you know. And now as things are unfolding, we can kind of see, all right, Lord, I see what you're doing. Mm. We need to address this and address it really hard, you know. And so that was the heart behind it, was to really have something that would address marriage, because we know that until our marriages and our families are built up and strengthened, our communities are going to stay the same. You know, they're going to even get worse. And so as the church, we need to address those situations, those issues. And so to have a conference that would speak to marriage, family, and the life issue, I think was very important.
Mm. And Mickey, and I know you have been hitting this out of the park, and you've been hitting it very hard, which, and in my opinion, in a watchman on the wall type of fashion, to warn the body of Christ of the, you know, caution lights, danger ahead concerning this attempt to reformat, in my opinion, Christianity based on sin inclinations. Tell the listeners a little bit about what you've been doing on airing the Addisons in the morning, what you guys both have been doing, and why you feel like it's such a need to be so diligent in fighting against this foolishness.
Yeah, so I think that the gospel, by way of church history, not I think it because, you know, I think it, but when you look at the actual factual history of the church, you can clearly see that there has never been a time, there's never been a generation where the gospel has existed in peace. Mm. There's always been individuals who have had to fight and contend for the faith in every single generation. And here in the United States of America, in the 21st century, that's no different. And so when you see what's happening, this is the moment where those of us who have been preceded in the faith by other individuals who contended, this is where we contend, this is where we fight. And I think you have these moments in the history of the church, Abe, Will, where you see things happening and it's sort of like slow trickles of moving away from truth, slow trickles. But then you have sort of those stake in the ground moments that become turning points where history will show this is a moment where the church is supposed to vehemently oppose the. And I think that this is one of those moments when we see the infiltration of a lie into the church that is really based off marketing. It's based off psychology that was meant to change the world's perception of homosexuality. Mm. That's now infiltrating the church. This is the moment where we would stand shoulder to shoulder with those who stood in every single generation and upheld the truth of the authority of the Word of God. And I believe that if we don't stand up in this moment, history will not look favorably. It's certainly not church history for those of us who ignore what's happening.
Mm, man, that is so profound. So let's dig into a little bit of what people can expect at the conference. I mean, marriage, family, life. Who are some of the speakers that are intended to come? What some of the maybe topic areas you expect to be addressed?
Yeah.
Maybe we'll toss that one to you.
Yeah. We want to address those issues. We have Ryan Baumberger of the Radiance Foundation coming, and he's going to be talking about life. And even given his testimony, you know, being adopted and the things that he's been going through and the fight that he's been waging against, you know, abortion for years, you know. We have Dr. Clarence Shuler, who was a, I guess, a disciple or mentored by Chapman.
Gary Chapman. Yeah.
Yeah, and so he does marriage seminars and things like that, but he's just a down-to-earth guy. Mm-hmm. We had him on our morning show, and you had him as well.
Yes, Dr. Shuler.
Just has a lot of great nuggets for marriage and family and things like that, so we're bringing him. Then all the Urban Family Talk hosts are going to be a part of it. So the people that the audience hear every day, you know, they're going to be speaking to these issues. And we have some breakout sessions. We're going to have we have a concert that evening, the Friday evening. But also, Abe, you'll be speaking, you know. And so if people want to come and hear more from Abraham Hamilton III, from Miki Addison, she'll be speaking as well. And so I think it's just going to be a great time of empowerment and encouragement for the body.
I think it's going to be powerful. Like Ryan Bromberger, I've met him a couple times in person, but if you're not familiar with him, his testimony is amazing. He was conceived in rape and then adopted. I mean, his personal testimony is just amazing and provides such a powerful background to stand firmly on God's definition and God's design for life, like the sanctity of life. Life is sacred because God designed it. And Dr. Shuler, as you mentioned, is a disciple of Gary Chapman. Many of our listeners may be familiar with Gary Chapman's books, The Five Love Languages.
Right.
Well, Dr. Shuler was a disciple, is a disciple of Gary Chapman. He's been on the program, has lots of practical wisdom to offer us. And now, Miki, I'm going to come back to you with this question because I have long held, and again, like you said, not because it's my opinion, but because the Word of God bears it out, that before there was ever a church, before there was ever the order of prophets and order of monarchs, before any of that existed in the Scripture, the first institution established by God was the family. It is based on that reality and understanding that Satan is a chief counterfeiter. It's no surprise to me that Satan has his designs on marriage and family in an attempt to redefine for the culture, because you can't redefine it. What God said something is, that is what it is. But a culture can be deceived into embracing an antichrist definition. So having said all of that, this is too long of a question, but it's no surprise to me that we have seen this attack that has advanced successfully. We have to be honest about that in the world and in the culture at large, now having its eyes trained on the body of Christ. Why is it such a gross violation for anybody to embrace the concept that you can be gay and a Christian?
Well, the Bible doesn't provide us any support for that, and we can't speak outside of the authority of the Scriptures. When you look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're so familiar with this, and you look at the list that the Apostle Paul sort of lays out, not sort of, he does, he absolutely lays out who we were before we came to Christ. What's not included in that list is our ethnicity or our cultural makeup. When you look at who's going to be gathered around the throne room of God, it's every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And what the Lord is not doing is redeeming sin as some sort of distinct people group. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is redeeming people that he sets in nations. He gives us boundary for our habitation. He tells us when and where to live by his supreme rule. The Lord has done this, but the Lord is not. And I'm gonna make a provocative statement here that I think a lot of people initially, when you hear it, especially if you tend toward having a bleeding heart, you're gonna bristle a little bit at this. But the Lord is not seeking out homosexuals as a people. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Lord is seeking out people as a people.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life to redeem people. And the such were some of you has nothing to do with immutable characteristics that we have, such as the color of our skin or our tongue, our native language or anything like that. Those are not the things that get filtered out when we come to Christ. The things that get filtered out are the things that are an affront to the holiness of God. Those things, among others, would be homosexuality. But the enemy has done an incredible job. And if I could just rewind for a second here and keep me on track with time.
Sure.
But if we could just rewind for a second here, I want us to ask a question. What are some of the thoughts that we are warring against in our culture today? And you almost have to be like a soccer goalie to really catch all of the deception that has its sights set on the church. So what are some of the deceptions that we are warring against, the pervasive thought of our day and our generation? Well, I have a list of them. God's view and design of marriage is obsolete. Mm. It's seen as oppressive and offensive to postmodern thought. Mm. Family, these are the thoughts that we are warring against today. Family is what we make it. It has no reason or practical design. Mm. This is what's out there. This is pervasive. Life is a choice. Children are a nuisance to be avoided. Mm. This is what we're warring against. The church is in danger, and people don't even see this, guys. The church is in danger of retreating in our generation. We can't do it. We have been indoctrinated. When I say we, I'm talking about the body of Christ. We are being indoctrinated, and the sad thing is we don't even know it. Also in the church right now, there is this notion, this idea that we've got to retreat from each other because of the color of our skin. Mm. This comes from the wicked one.
Amen.
This is a lie and a deception of the evil one. In fact, we had a question from someone who listens to the network who said, man, you know, we really want to come to this conference. Is this conference for white people? What? You know, I wanted to turn around because then I thought, whoa, hold up a second here. We've got to make sure that we make very plain and very clear why there is an Urban Family Talk network. Yeah. That is not because we want to retreat from the body of Christ. But here is what we were facing when we started this network 5 years ago. This is what we were facing. Any Christian conservative or any conservative Christian who was black that spoke out against liberal lies were painted as sort of like a, oh, you know, just a one hit wonder. Oh, you know, there's just a few of them. Oh, you know. And so what we were trying to do was target that lie and say, no, that is not true. We are not talking heads for white conservatives, that there are more people who see the truth, who love Jesus, and we're not pointing to the family as some sort of white norm, that this is God's design. And we thought, what would happen if we were able to put together an entire network that would kill the lie that, oh, you know, it's just a handful of those people out there. And we've done that. And in 5 years, we've seen the network grow. The target audience is the body of Christ who cares about what's happening in our culture and cares about showing up. So when you look at all of the lies that we're facing, and I said one other thing. We keep kidding ourselves. We say we're sending our kids as missionaries, as evangelists. And if you stop your kid and you send them off to be indoctrinated, if you stop your kid and you ask them one question, one fundamental question about the basic foundations of our faith, they usually cannot answer one. Mm. And so one of the things that we want to include in this conference is a way to equip you, to equip your kids to stand in their generation. Right. And too often, guys, when we look at the next generation, this is what we think. We think, oh, well, when it's time for them to show up. No, folks, newsflash. Our kids are having to show up right now.
Amen.
They're having to show up right now. And so one of the things that we're doing that is unique to many of the conferences that would be planned all across this country is that we are not looking at your kids as a burden. Mm. We are saying what the Lord says about children, that they are a blessing. Mm-hmm. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, according to how the Lord would fill your quiver. Mm-hmm. But your kids are welcome to attend this conference, and they will attend free of charge with your registration. I can tell you, this is already the showing up of the body of Christ at this conference. We are excited about it. This is dress rehearsal for heaven. There's not going to be sections. Mm-hmm. There's not going to be sections in heaven. Do you understand? So yes, anyway, absolutely. UrbanFamilyTalk.com.
Yes, and I would ask Will, if you just let the listeners know a little bit, how much does it cost to come to the conference?
Yeah.
And we heard about children being able to come. Is there a separate cost for children? Just would you let the listeners know a little bit of those logistics?
Yes, $35 for adults. We wanted to price it in such a way that everyone feel like they could come. $35 for adults is free for the children up to age 18. We have the conference within the conference for the children ages 4 to 12. And so we really want to make this a family-friendly, bring everybody. You know, and I think that's the type of event that is going to be. You know, we want to minister to the whole family. We also have a separate price we set up if people just want to come to the concert for $10. You can find all this on the website, UrbanFamilyTalk.com. UrbanFamilyTalk.com. and you click there, you'll see the picture for the conference. Click on it, and all information is there, even about hotels and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. And man, and it's just so critical what you said, Miki, referring to the fact that the children who are a part of the family of God, they are part of the family of God now. There mm-hmm. is no distant point in the future where they need to be equipped. A little while back, I was a part of a conference or an event where there were a bunch of educators present, and I was asked, what would I advise schools, youth ministries, whatever, those that have youth ministries? I said, every school, in my opinion, every private Christian school, if you're homeschooling, if you're part of a church, you have a ministry, I think every Christian entity needs to have a robust diet of apologetics for their children. The reason why is because the enemy isn't waiting for them to turn 18 before he bombards them with these secular philosophies, with this ungodly ideology, perverting their sexuality, their understanding of humanity. The enemy isn't waiting for them to turn 18.
That's right.
We're going to wait until they reach some point in the future, we're already behind the eight ball. And scripture indicates that the kingdom of God is to be advancing. Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Mm-hmm. Gates are defensive entities. We are to be offensive and advancing. And so that was part of the design for the conference, is to offer the conference within the conference to allow there to be no additional charge for your young people to come and get trained and introduced to the aspect of apologetics, so they can have a reason for the hope that they have and be ready to give an answer to all who ask them. You're listening to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio. We're going to take this break, but when we come back, we're going to go in a little deeper with the Addisons and talk about marriage and talk about family, its sanctifying impact on us, and how we can look to take advantage of what God has designed for us in the future.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio, which is really, actually, this probably is more like Aaron Addison's on the Hamilton Corner. Wednesday morning coming into Friday afternoon, Friday evening.
That's it.
But it is a great, great, great time. In the first segment, I talked about how my wife's gentle confrontation with me concerning letting your yay be yay and your nay be nay was a practical example of the sanctifying effect of marriage. I have said it and I stand by it. One of, if not the greatest, sanctifying mechanisms that God has created is the institution of marriage, primarily because you have a in-home living mirror to see yourself as you really are on a regular basis. And so since I have you guys here on the program, I want to ask you, what do you think about marriage, since we're having the conversation about this marriage, family, and life conference? Because I believe very strongly, I've said on this program, that we will never be able to out-church or out public policy a deficiency in the family. Doesn't matter how powerful our churches may be, no matter how great your politicians may be or how sound their policy making abilities are, we will not be able to outrun deficiencies in the home, which is why I believe Satan has his aim, his put the family in the crosshairs, and primarily marriage in the crosshairs.
Yeah.
What do you guys think about that?
Yeah, I would say, you know, something that the Lord, I feel like, been speaking to me about is just how much of a family affair this is, being a Christian. You know, we look at the Word of God, you have all kind of references to family, you know, to God being our Father, to our eldest brother being Jesus, you know. And marriage, to me, I really feel like you say, is a sanctifying work. It has made me a better man. You know, I feel like there's some rough edges that all of us have. When we go into marriage, those things get shaved off. You know, if you're willing and committed to for it to work. You know, sometimes we have a culture of giving up. We have a culture of, oh, it's too hard right now. You know, I'm bailing out. You know, but that's not how the people of God, that's not how we undertake marriage. You know, it's a thing where you're going to get better. You know, you will get better as a person by being married. My dad, who was very influential in my life, he always told me, he said, once you get married, you'll see how selfish you are. He said, once you have kids, you'll really see how selfish you are. You know, it brings something out of you. You're able, like you said, to see yourself for who you really are. And the Holy Spirit works in marriage to refine you. And it's such an important piece. And when we don't when we have dysfunctional households and these things happening, that's why we see what we see in our communities, because the order is not there. You know, you take out the strong man, you have the spoils. You can spoil his home, his dwelling. And so the enemy has been strategic in breaking up marriages, making it easy to get divorced. All this type of stuff is a plan of the wicked one to take over, you know, our communities, our households. And man, this conference, we're hoping to battle against that, to have some information for people, to encourage the body of Christ where they can leave and feel refreshed and better for their marriages.
Man, that's so powerful. Miki, I've said, I've actually preached a sermon about this in a church where I said there's lots of people who object to, and I'll say it this way, the world's embracing perversions of God's institution of marriage. However, the cobblestone road towards the world's embracing of these perversions were built on the back of the church's unwillingness to maintain God's standards concerning marriage and sexuality in the church. And so if we complain about what's happening in the world, should we first, you know, the old adage, when you point your finger externally, there are three fingers pointed back at you. Before we object so vociferously to what's happening in the world, does the church have some blame to shoulder for lessening for refusing to hold the line on God's standards for marriage and human sexuality?
We absolutely do. Abraham, if the enemy makes deposits in the church, should we be surprised when he makes debits? We should not be surprised. If he plants things in the church and we allow for those things to flourish in our midst and we don't check them against scripture, we shouldn't be surprised when we have these large trees that are right there in our sanctuaries where we have ignored the Lord's standard. Listen, this is a very difficult conversation to have because the standard of God in our marital relationships has so been diminished that we don't recognize it anymore. And we have normalized a departure from the Word of God so much so that if we challenge the pervasive thought of today where homosexuality has now been normalized and it is attempting to be normalized in the church, which, by the way, is strategy by the wicked one. We don't even know how to go back to a basis where we say, nope, this is the straight edge. Everybody keeps going back to their edge. They keep going back to their standard. And this is what I think is right. And this is okay, but that's not okay. Well, you're going to eventually run to the end of yourself. But you are not going to run to the end of the word. You're not going to exhaust the word if you go back to the word of God as the standard. Here is what I learned. So I was raised by a single mom in New Orleans. And I say I was raised in a fatherless home because for some reason our culture started to accept single motherhood as something that was in vogue. So now when you say single mother, it sounds sort of like a style, like a hairstyle. When really, if you talk about fatherlessness, it points to the void. It points to the deficit that is actually there. Mm-hmm. Look, when I married Will in 2004, I thought that I was doing okay. I was saved at the age of 15. I was growing in my knowledge of the Lord. I was a missionary. I got married a little bit later, some would say. And so I knew the things of God. I had avoided a lot of the statistics that really surround fatherlessness, especially as it pertains to women. And you can just go look those up in the interest of time. So I thought that I was okay. I thought that I made it out of this brokenness unscathed. Well, when I got married to Will, who had grown up in an intact family, only in death did his parents part, I realized that there is no way to make it out of brokenness unscathed. There will be some deficit. There will be something that you don't get. And let me tell you something. In vogue right now is this strong, independent woman. You know, women are having this moment where they're like, we're showing up and standing in our womanhood and all of this stuff. These things reflect brokenness. They reflect the fact that most of our families, in fact, over 40% of babies born in the U.S. are born to unwed mothers.
And that number is rising.
You've got about 25% of children under the age of 18 being raised without a father. And look, in some communities, you're talking about upwards of 85% under the age of 18. I don't know if I said over. I meant to say under the age of 18 being raised without a father. You can't help but see that deficit reflected in the culture today. When I got married to Will, I thought that there was very little that I needed from him. I thought, you're welcome. I married you. There you go. Now let's do this Jesus thing together. Do you understand? And it wasn't long after that haughtiness that I realized exactly how broken I was. I didn't even know how to be married. Mm. I didn't understand submission. I had never seen it. I didn't understand the value that I had as a wife. I thought that I'm supposed to work just as hard as he works. I'm supposed to be standing shoulder to shoulder with my husband. Listen, that is and isn't the way God has designed marriage. I'll just share this one quick anecdote that I thought, you know, was sort of the beginning of the Lord showing me the true depth of my deficit. We were driving down the interstate one day and the car started to make a noise. It's the first year of marriage. And I said to Will, the car is making a noise. You need to pull over. He said, I heard it. I was going to pull over. So he takes the exit. We pull into this Walgreens parking lot. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I start to reach for the door handle. I'm going to get out because I'm going to go see what's wrong with this car. Because keep in mind, all my life, all I've seen is my mom do everything. There was no husband. There was no dad there doing anything. So I'm going to get out. I'm going to check and see what's going on with the car. And Will reaches over and he grabs my hand as I'm reaching for the doorknob, door handle. And he says, I'm going to get out. I'm going to check to see what's going on with the car. And I'll get back in and I'll tell you. You're going to just stay here in the car. Now, that should have brought me joy. But because of the deficit, I inside was like, how dare you tell me what to do? What I should have felt was, oh, how great this protection that my husband doesn't want me getting down on the gravel and on the rocks and all of this to look under the car to see what's going on. But I didn't even know how to perceive it. I didn't even know how to appreciate. Now, you multiply, that's one example. And we've got this deficit multiplied all across the country. And it's so entrenched in our culture that people don't even recognize it as a deficit. We have to get back to the word of God.
That's so good, Mickey. And folks, I mean, what you're hearing now is an example of what you can expect to hear at the conference. So you definitely should come out. Don't allow the price to deceive you into thinking that it's a reflection of the quality of the engagement. I'm telling you, it's only priced there to allow as many people as possible to come. And the scenario is, and immediately as you're talking, Mickey, it's like, what do you do when you don't know what you don't know?
Right.
You know, it goes to the deviousness of the satanic schemes to where fatherlessness has become in vogue. Yeah. You know, I went to, you know, a private Catholic high school in New Orleans, and it was a minority, an extreme minority of my classmates who actually had fathers in the home. Mm-hmm. You know, and so that deficit works both ways, that you have many men who are being raised exclusively by mothers who have no concept of being a protector, of being a provider, of being a prophet and a priest in the home, have no idea of any of those things. And I'll bring this to you, Will. I remember when I committed to marry my wife, Maria, there weren't any men around me encouraging me to get married, except for maybe one. Almost every other man that I knew can't even, Abraham, man, you're kind of young. You sure you want to do this? I mean, why do you want to get married? You have your whole life ahead of you. Why do you want to do that? Well, why do you think marriage has fallen out of vogue amongst men? Men don't want to be married in many instances.
Well, I think a lot of us have submitted to, you know, the culture, you know, what we see, what entertains us, you know, and a lot of those parts of the culture is not cool to be married. It's cool to be like, you know, I'm a player. I just do this, I do that, you know. Mm. And the commitment level is way different. See, I remember my grandfather. Mm. I remember my dad. I'm talking about committed to family. We have a different caliber of men back then. And it seems like that should have stayed steady within the church. You know, but a lot of times we have some men that are more dedicated to playing video games, you know, than seeking to grow up and to be married. You know, that's a problem. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're that old and you're still entrenched in video games and things like that. Like, there's been something that's been stunted in the growth, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think within the church, we have to do a better job of upholding marriage and saying how important this is, you know, in the body of Christ. You know, in the body of Christ, we need to be pure, you know, not only just in how we're looking, but in our mental state and how we're thinking. We need to have that accountability, and we need to promote marriage as men. Mm-hmm. This is good. This is a good thing to be married, to have these responsibilities, you know. And I think we have a culture of people who don't want responsibility. They just want to continue to be a kid. You know, I just want to have fun. Sow my oats. And that has seeped into the church as well.
Man, I've long said, and this is transitioning somewhat to the issues of family, because of course we're going to delve into discipleship within the home and those things at the conference. Yeah. But I've also said that, yes, we have to teach our children the word and these types of things, but one of the best sources of discipleship instruction that we as fathers can offer our children is to show them what it looks like to love our wives sacrificially.
Amen.
Miki, what do you think about that?
Man, it's been such a blessing. You know, one of the deficits that I had was really seeing the family structure as the mom and the kids. And so I had a really hard time when Will and I started having kids. I put the kids on par with Will. I put the kids as sort of like the two, and then the kids become one flesh. And I didn't even realize that I was doing that. And it was my husband who pointed that out. It was my husband who said, Miki, you and I are the unit. You and I are the two that become one flesh. These kids will grow up, and Lord willing, they will have their own families. And Will worked really hard to train me and to show me in the word where there is biblical defense for his position, because I had a hard time. Raised by a single mom where, man, I could go and just jump in the bed with my mom whenever I wanted. Right. There were no locks on doors. Like, why can't they just have access? But really, when you look at what the scriptures say, is that it's the husband and wife that become one flesh. And let me tell you something. This is not rooted in culture. This is rooted in the word of God. And one of the ways that are most deserving of defense, it's a picture of Christ in the church. And so while we wouldn't dilute that commitment that Christ has to the church, we likewise wouldn't dare dilute the relationship between the man and the woman. And so this was something I had to come to terms with, that this unit, this institution started with Will. He chose me to be his wife. I married into it. You understand what I'm saying? I became an Addison, full-fledged, and I, you know, and that's to be celebrated. And these kids, the Lord has added to us, but they don't make the marital union. They are added to a union that already exists.
Yeah.
One of the problems that we see because of fatherlessness that is rampant is that there is an unhealthy relationship that moms have toward their children. They've made their children their best friends. And even sometimes you see this in an unhealthy or dysfunctional marriage,
right,
where the mom is like, that's my all in all.
Right.
Those children become idols. When the Lord is saying, hold up, your marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. There's no other distinction in the Bible that has that.
That's
as the
right.
picture of Christ in the church. We've got to fight for our marriages.
Yeah, and I would say that's one of the reasons you see, and I used to always be puzzled by this, like, they've been married 20-something years, 30-something years. You know, why are they getting a divorce now? Well, a lot of times they have focused so much on the kids, which, yes, we are discipling our kids, that they didn't work on their marriage. Mm-hmm. And so now it's just them. They don't know how to be with each other. It's like,
can't stand each other.
Yeah, can't stand each other. So that's a problem. You know, you have to work on your marriage along the way as well. You know, we have the kids. God has given them to us. We want to disciple them. But don't forget about your spouse.
Amen.
The Addison folks, they're my friends. Say what you want. Go to urbanfamilytalk.com. Get all of the information for this conference. You don't want to miss this. This is something that I believe that God has sovereignly designed to happen right now, to push back against the darkness that seeks to encroach and literally to hew down the Lord's bride. I really believe that. I really believe that. And you heard a little bit of the conversation today. And quite simply, the call to follow Christ is a call to be peculiar. We won't fit in with the world. So why even try? And if we're going to follow him, why play with it on the outside? Let's go all the way in. Let's not tiptoe around the tulips. Let's give our all to what the Lord has called us to. And that at the end of it all, we can stand before our Lord and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you for tuning in today.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.